All right. Can you greet your neighbor? Say the Lord is good. Tell the person the Lord is good to me. He said, for that reason, I am being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Now talk to somebody. Say, this evening, my heart is being enlightened. I submit my own thoughts to the word of God. I submit my ways. I subject it to the will of God. Therefore, I am being transformed. Therefore, now listen to this. Tell somebody, say, therefore, my problems are being removed. They can no longer hold on to me. Say, therefore, the hold of the devil, the hold of Satan in my life is being broken. Say, therefore, the yoke is being destroyed. Say, therefore, freedom is manifesting in my life. Say, therefore, my sicknesses have been healed. Say, therefore, my frustrations, they have been removed. Say, therefore, my lack is being filled with abundant supply. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Answer me like you believe it. The Lord is good. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, say amen.
Amen.
Let us continue studying about the high calling of God for our lives. And then again, I just like to read the portion of the Bible we have been reading again and again. We've been on this for a few days now. So let's start again from the book of Philippians chapter 1. Because we have analyzed this severally, I am going to be quicker today in reading it than I was in previous times. The book of Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start from verse 12. He said, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. I'm going to jump as I'm reading so as to save time. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from for different reasons. All right? And I said, what then, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know, I am sure, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And notice verse 21 again. I want to slow down here. He said, for me to live is Christ. Please, I want you to understand the meaning of that. We are going to analyze it a bit further again. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Life for me, any existence on this earth, the meaning of it is Christ. Just bear that in mind. But if I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. That is, partaking of Christ is manifested in fruitful labor. And I do not know which I will choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. Now notice this, he was sure of something, therefore he said, I know that I'm not going to die now. I will continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now let me just stop here. This is where we have been reading, all right, since we began to study this, and I've been explaining something here. The main thing I've been trying to bring out is why Paul had this kind of command. You know, I've been saying it again and again. you know, it is possible to have a very strong command of life. What do I mean by that? The man was in prison, and he was saying that, well, let me check whether I will die now or not. Let us see. Okay, let's do it like this, all right? I won't die now. Let's just wait for some time. We'll do some work, then we can die afterwards. Are you getting my point? That's what I mean by the command of life. I told this story I read in his last sermon many years ago. I was a youth copper then when I got the small pamphlet of his teaching. A man called Theodore Epp. Theodore Epp was known in the United States, I think, for a program that ran on the radio for decades, titled Back to the Bible. And this man, he preached on the radio for a very long time. And then one day he came to speak to a graduating class of Bible school students. And then he told them, he read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he said that, like Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. What now remains for me is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Now he read all of that. At the end of the day, he made a statement to the Bible study students that, like Paul, I have also fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He said it to them that for what now remains now is for him to receive the crown of righteousness. A few days later, the man died. That is, he went out and announced to everybody, I think I've done everything I'm supposed to do, so there's nothing that remains for me to do again on this earth. A few days later, he died in peace. Is that command of life that I've been talking about? That Christians, this is the plan of God for their lives, that they will have that kind of command of life. That's what I'm discussing here. All right? And we see Paul, how did he gain it? We have been talking about that. One of the things we have tried to explain is that, you know, I emphasize an expression here again just now. He said, for me to live is what?
Christ.
All right. Now, when he said that, you know, for a long time I wonder, what does that mean? You have to understand that the meaning of the word Christ, I told you, it's vast, you understand? But Paul was looking at it from a particular dimension. And that is the fact that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He came to seek that which was lost. He was looking at the assignment dimension of Christ. So he said, for me to live means I am joining in that ministry of Christ. I am not here to enjoy myself. I am here to do something on this earth. So for me to live is Christ. Christ for Christianity. Are you getting my point? For the children of God, it means that I understand that my life has a purpose. I am here on assignment. And everything I'm doing, I am doing with that in mind. I do not make decisions without considering that at the back of my mind. You know, because of my profession, all right, as my secular profession, you know, those days, nobody talks to me like that. You know, you pass a particular age. I've crossed that age where people were saying that go and travel abroad and go and relocate and go and practice medicine there so you can be rich, you know. I've crossed that age. It's for younger people. So those days have passed, all right. Nobody harasses me over such things anymore, all right. And the people know me well enough now not to even go near some things. But those early days, people, you know, talk, you know, they discuss things like that. Wouldn't you prefer to go and practice, you know, your profession in the United States? You know, the idea was that, you know, you have better facilities, you have better things to work with and all of that. And I remember one particular brother, you know, he ended up doing that. He was in my office then, we're talking. And I asked him a simple question, all right? Of course, I'm looking at it now from two different dimensions. I'm not just trying to explain the fact that you always look at your life from a Christ perspective. You look at it as a mission. So when he said to me that, he asked me a question because one of my very good friends, you know, he is also a pathologist, but he practices in the United Kingdom. So once, we're just talking about it, he said, don't you think that he's having a better influence than you are having, that wouldn't you do better if you were with him over there practicing? And I asked him a simple question. Now, we're looking at it now as medical doctors. I said, if I were to go there, I'm not saying it's wrong, please get my point. Everybody has what he's doing in life, but I'm just trying to bring out an issue here. I said, are you saying that I will carry my patients along with me? Are you getting what I'm explaining? I said, are you saying I will take my patients along with me? I said, if your answer is no, then what is the point you are making? What difference does it make whether the practice over there is better? Is it practice about me or about the people I'm practicing on? You know, practicing, I don't mean you are practicing on them. I mean that the people you are You understand what I'm saying? The people you are working for, the people you are trying to affect their lives. So the fact that a man in the United States, a man in the United Kingdom, a man in Australia has better equipment to work with, all right, is not an attraction really. The reason is that it's not about me. It's not about the equipment. It is about the people. So I told him simply, just ask yourself, who am I supposed to be serving? Do you understand my point? Who am I supposed to be serving? And you must bear that in mind. Listen, when you are making decisions in life, you know, always have that Christ thing in your mind. This is what gives you control of life. Life, God doesn't give control in life to people who think life is about them. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The reason why Paul had that kind of control was simply because this world was nothing for him more than a field of service. This world was nothing for him more than a place of assignment. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ. But if I'm talking about my personal gain, it is to die. That it is better. Listen to this, a matter of fact. It is better for a Christian to die than to be on this earth. If you are looking at his own personal gain, if you are looking at what you yourself will gain, this earth is, literally has nothing to hold that. Look, listen, I've heard these stories many times. I've read them here and there of people who died and went to heaven. You understand? And then they had to come back to this earth. Almost all the time, they did not want to come back. If I remember one man that I read the story inside one of these books that I read, and the man had an accident, all right, fell somewhere, you know, and they were down here, he was in hospital praying, the man was seriously, you know, injured, and it looked like he was going to die. Actually, he died. They didn't know. But they were praying, and they kept on praying. And his pastor was praying and praying to the Lord, explaining why the man should come back and everything. He said, this guy, when he woke up later, he said, number one, he didn't remember, for he fell from where he was walking, maybe like in a construction site, and fell into a machine, something like that. He was really badly injured, you understand? He said he didn't remember that at all. All he remembered was that he was walking, then after sometime something happened, the next thing he knew is that he woke up and he had entered into heaven. He had entered into the, you know, the real heaven. It was not an imagination. And it was so beautiful. The next thing he knew was that suddenly the Lord just came to him and said, you have to go back. He said, what? Go back? Why? I don't want to go back. I like it right here. Why should I go back? He said, it's as if the Lord opened a curtain and he saw and said, they won't let you come. Showing the people on the earth who refused, who took a hold of him and said, you are not going. The hold, all right, was by prayer. That's what I'm talking about. All right. It was after that he woke up and realized he was in hospital. And then, of course, he now recovered over the next many days. You understand my point? What I'm bringing out is the fact that the man did not want to come back. Because literally he saw how beautiful the place is. I emphasized to us before, heaven is real. Let me say it again. Heaven is real. I'm trying my best not to digress. When you get our next magazine, I'm writing an article right now on the scientific probability of heaven being a real place. I found out that only... Look. Oh, I'm trying my best not to digress. But if you ever heard of what they call the string theory and the inflation theory of the origin of the universe, all right? If you ever read about it, you will find out that even scientists have said, okay, that this universe is not likely to be the only one there is. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. That is, and they said that how can we record the other universes? They said it is not possible. That it's like trying to record, all right, an orchestra playing with a telescope. The world is going to be so different. The laws will be very different. The particles and things will not obey the laws of this particular universe. Therefore, there is no chance that we can ever record what, discover what is going on in there. I said, is that not what we are reading in the Bible before? They are saying there's a possibility that there are many of them. I say, at least now they have agreed that there is a scientific basis, all right, for the existence of heaven. And my wife and I were discussing today. I said, were it not that men hated God, God has more evidence to show he exists than most of the things that scientists believe that they have never seen. If you read one of our previous articles, I talk about the black hole, one of our previous magazines. I said, there is more evidence for the existence of God than there is for the existence of the black hole. Yet, every scientist believes there is a black hole, but they have never seen it. And by the definition of what they call a black hole, it can never be seen. I don't know whether I get my point. The definition of, if you go and read a bit of physics, astrophysics now, what they call a black hole, by definition, you can never see it. That's why it's called a black hole, because no light comes out of it. Any light that goes near it is absorbed. You see the moon because it bounces light. The black hole cannot be seen. by law. Yet men believe in it. How do they believe in it? Or why? Somebody wrote calculations and said it must exist. They can't see it. They only feel its effect. You and I feel the effect of God every day. We don't have to see him. Are you getting my point? Yet the same people now come and say there is no God. Why? Because we can't see him. How foolish can a man be? You know, I want you to do that. Don't even think that it's a matter of religion. Even if it's science you are following, science can prove to you that heaven is real. That's what I'm trying to explain. Heaven is what? Real. And we know the description of the importance of different parts of this existence from the Word of God. So heaven, I'm emphasizing to you again, is a real place. And that is where Jesus said you should set your eyes on. Paul said, set your eyes on your affections on the things that are above. On this earth, that's what we ended last time, always look at everything as for me to live is Christ. That is, I have an assignment to perform. As the Father has sent me, so send I you, Jesus said. So I have been sent to be on this earth to do something. Now, were it not for that, this is not a place where I should want to be. That's why I'm doing all of these things that we're teaching. I want Christians to remove from their hearts this attachment to the world. Many people come to church only because the church is a place where they found... You know, they have tried in the world, they have failed. They've tried to steal, they have been imprisoned. They worked hard, it did not gel. Someone else started preaching prosperity. They say, come to our church. God will show you, we'll show you the ways of God concerning how to prosper. And then the man comes to church, give your life to Christ. He's giving his life to prosperity. But Christ is a way by which he will attain to prosperity. And that's what I'm going to say. That shouldn't be. For believers, that must never be. You are not here. You are not... Look, listen, that's why... Look. I'm not... No wonder Jesus didn't used to mind the crowd. He used to teach his disciples in only. Because the crowd will follow him. Why? Because yesterday, he served free food. Master, where did you go? When did you come here? He said, you seek me, not for what is important, but because you ate bread free. I have the cartoon of it in my house. The people were sitting there and said, man, why do we have to walk? This guy multiplies bread. Yeah, I have the cartoon, my children watch it at home. He said, look, this guy multiplies bread. They said, okay, what do we do so that he'll multiply regularly? The man said, you know what we're going to do? We are going to make him king. So they came to him and said, you are going to be our king. The Bible says he knew their hearts. They are looking for who will improve the economy. Really? So he said, look, you are seeking me only for what you will eat. And I'm saying to us Christians, we must forget that thing. We must. We are not seeking Christ, listen to me, because we want to have food. We are not seeking him. In fact, he commanded, don't worry about the food. Seek first, he said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see people changing churches anyhow because they have a problem. I have seen women today. You look at them, they are looking very beautiful, hair well made. You understand? They look like they are cut out of a very decent fashion magazine. I added the word decent. Because some of these magazines, Satan, harlots, evil spirits, all of them combined to produce it. I'm talking about a normal decent magazine. You see the woman looking very nice, well dressed, beautiful. Then tomorrow, what happened? She has wiped the lipstick, removed the earrings. The hair has been turned to, you see my wife's hairstyle. My wife calls it Simbi. The hair has changed to Simbi hairstyle. In fact, this one is not even good. This one is still retouched. Have you? That's what you call it? Yes. That one, they just use rope to tie it. Someone just actually put turban on it. And then, this world is not my home. I'm just, you know, I say, what is happening? Why? She wants to marry. It's true. She wants to have children. Suddenly, she's going from one church to the other. These are things I have seen. I remember one of my colleagues at that time. I was talking. He said, Banky, as a child of God, in my mind, every little thing, if I laugh, say, as a child of God, you don't laugh so loud. I'm like, what is wrong with you? What? Look, I was every little thing. Why? Because you are looking for miracle. You just get tired. People be changing church every day. He went to church for 2 years. He didn't get the breakthrough, the job he wanted. He has joined a new church. Why? This world is about what can I get out of it. So what can God do for me? Listen, that is not Christianity. What did I say? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be added to you. Listen to me. The more you try to grab something, the more difficult it will be for you as a true believer. Look, the things that come to you easier are those things that you don't even think about. You don't even worry about them. People bring up some matter, you just dismiss of it. Then you find those things easier than the ones that if you don't do me this year, do for me this year, it must not pass me by. This year, God could just say, look like. Is that why I saved you? To give you earthly things, which you want because you have an earthly mentality. That kind of Christianity must stop. Listen, a time came everybody ran away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and Co were still around. Jesus said, are you not going to leave? They said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is, true believers stick with the Lord simply because he has the words of eternal life. That's the point I'm making. Please, we have to understand this thing properly. There was something I was saying last time, that Paul said something, all right? When he was talking about crown of glory, he said, this is what God has kept for all those who eagerly wait his coming. He said, I have kept the faith. Notice that. And when he was talking about that, quickly open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to bring out something. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just pray that we'll understand our Christ and follow him properly. You will realize many of the things we are just pursuing in life, there are things that he would just give so easily. Why we are not getting them is because we are seeking them. And the commandment, you know, sometimes you say, thou shalt not steal. I did not steal. That's a commandment, right? Okay. But what about the commandment that says, do not worry about these things. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. He now says, seek first the kingdom of God. It was not counsel. It was an outright commandment. He said, all these things will be added unto you. The more you seek things, the more you are disobeying God. That's a matter of fact. It's not me that said it too. That's why I keep on saying, all this one, they say, draw on the wall the kind of car you want to drive. Draw on the wall the kind of man you want to marry. Draw on the wall the kind of woman you want to marry. I've told you, forget all of that nonsense. I learned long ago that these things are not the will of God. No, it's a waste of time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at the way Paul said it. It's very important for us to get the point he was making. I want to just bring out something from there, because sometimes when you hear Christians talk, they still don't understand this Christ properly. He said, I have fought the good fight, verse 7, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Now notice that, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. That is what qualifies you for the award of the crown of righteousness, is the fact that you love his appearing. God doesn't reward you for the labor on this earth. He rewards your faith. Do you hear what I say? What he rewards is what? Faith. Sometimes, you know, I've heard it said before. In fact, this happened. Somebody was preaching somewhere. It was an apostle that told me this. Some people say things like, you have to work for God, though. People like Pastor E. Adeboye, Bishop David Oyedepo. Let me just add names of many people that we know. Rayhan Bonke, Billy Graham. You understand? People like that. And they look at the people that they have walked, that their mansion in heaven is big. They now encourage Christians, you to make sure you walk home. So now see Christians going from house to house evangelism. Why? They are the same earthly mentality they've carried to heaven. I must build a house. They build the earthly one. It's okay, waiting remain now. We have one in Abuja, one in Enugu, one in the village. All right, so which other house should we build? The one in heaven. So half of those, I feel sorry for Christians. Listen, by my own conservative estimate, half of the offerings Christians give these days, God doesn't accept them. They are sowing seeds because of house in heaven. That's even the good ones, though. The bad ones are sowing it because of the earth, house on the earth. And they will now carry a few testimonies, which actually happened. Testimonies that happened to those who were seeking the kingdom of God. testimonies that happened to those who were seeking the kingdom of God. Was it here? Did I narrate the testimony the other day of the one that Yinka told us, some one guy in Lagos, who a man was owing 1 point something million? Did I mention it? I didn't tell the story. Okay, let me just drop it quickly to show you what. I'll drop two stories, all right? How people misuse testimonies. In fact, there are many of them. Because aside this one, let me just tell you. Yinka told us the story of one guy in Lagos. He gathered money and gave to somebody to help him buy a car. The guy never bought the car, and the 1 point something millionaire never showed up. A whole year passed, Abby. Let me make a long story short, because that's not what I discussed in details now. One day, by revelation, I don't know how he came to that point, he decided to forgive the man. And this kind of forgiveness was not just forgiveness and not the vex. Forgiveness is, I don't even want the money back. So I told the man one day, since this thing has dragged, I've decided to forgive you. I want you to know I'm not angry with you anymore. As for the money, don't even worry. I have left the money for you. The moment the guy heard that, he immediately paid the $600,000 he told me, $650,000 of the money into the man's account. The guy got the alert. First opportunity, he went, transferred the money back to the guy's account, and sent him a message. I said, don't worry. The man felt that, this guy is angry. And if you know, these are people from my side of the country. When the man returned the money, he said there was war. He thought there was struggle. He didn't say that. We are not extrapolating. No, he didn't say that. The fact that we know, all right, is that the man transferred the money back to that fellow. And the fellow, a few days later, he gathered the balance of the money and paid the man back the 1 point something million. That guy said, look, you don't get the point. I said, I have forgotten and I have forgiven you the money. He collected the 1 point something million and transferred it back to the man. I said, I don't want. I'm not angry. I have written this money off. That very day, let me make a long story short. He got a brand new car. His wife got another car in the office. And God said, okay, this guy has, that is, he sought the kingdom. He said, look, forget these things. Now, this is why I've seen people misinterpret. When he was doing it, he was not expecting another car. He wasn't. He just said, let me just obey what is right to do. He said, forget the money. That is what I'm breaking my head over this thing. No, it's not the will of God. It's not money. Forget it. In 24 hours, he got two cars. When he obeyed what Pastor Podi will call the law of release. What Ed Cole also calls the law of release. Ed Cole said, how do you spell release? He said, spelled F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. That's how to spell release. The man operated it. And what happened? Breakthrough came into his life. Now, this is where Christians, that's what I'm talking about, where we make mistakes. We'll not take such a beautiful spiritual law, principle, which was exemplified in the fellow's life, instead of us to learn the principle of forgiveness. What do we learn? Oh, boy. Two cars in one day. Bow. Hey, Omo. Hey. Two cars in one day. So, Baba, may I borrow you this money? Hold on. After 1 month, say, I forgive you the money. And you're wondering, why are you forgiving me? The money is there. No, don't bring it back. Oh. I better take your money. No, I pay back into your account. Say, God, as you did it for Mr. Lagbaja, you will do it for me, Mrs. Temedu. Forgetting that when that man was doing his own, that was not the aim. Mary Kay Ash, I've told the story several times. In her book, Miracles Happen, a chapter there is titled, You Can't Outgive God. She went to church one day. The pastor had told her, please help us encourage the people to give towards our children's wing, all right, of the church. And they had been raising the money for years. So she said, look, listen, if we don't, so that day, let's make a long story short. When she was coming, when she was getting ready, she pushed it as far away as possible. But one day, the day finally came. She went out with her husband that day. She did not prepare. Early morning, next morning, preparing for church, when she would have to speak to the congregation, was when she was making up in the bathroom and something dropped in her mind. Offer to double any amount they give today. Normally, on a good day, they get like $5,000. So that day, she spoke. She said, if people say they hear God, that is the closest I ever came to it. When they say they hear God. So that particular day, she spoke beautifully and said, look, let's just make it like this. Anything you give, I will double the money. For every dollar anybody in this church gives, I will give another dollar. And I don't want pledges. I want cash. I want the money now. Then the pastor whispered to her, I said, please, allow them till tomorrow. It's all right. You bring the money tomorrow, today or tomorrow. I want cash. I want a check. I don't want any pledge. She was expecting them to give maybe up to $10,000. It's a very good, because of her beautiful speech, maybe they can stretch it to a little over $10,000. To her surprise, they didn't call her. That whole Monday passed. The following day in the morning, the phone rang and the deacon said to her, first of all, sorry, we didn't call you yesterday to tell you how much you're supposed to double. But I want you to know, before we tell you, we had to have a meeting. Before we call you, no, that's why we are delaying calling you. So before we talk, I want you to know that the church elders have decided as a body to release you on God's behalf from the pledge you made to double any money given. And she said that the money must be plenty. She touched her mind. But she answered the deacon, said, don't worry about it. I made the pledge. I intend to honor it. How much is the money? For a woman expecting about $10,000, they told her $106,000. Instantly, she was weak. But you see, the God that told her to do that knew what he was doing. You can read the story in the book, Miracles Happen. The chapter is titled, You Can't Outgive God. And then, the deacon said again, yes, madam, you know, we said you have been released from the pledge. And listen, I understand spiritual things. They had the right to do that. They could. They are the people of God. They can join hands and bind and loose. The woman said, no, sir, don't worry about it. I made the pledge. I intend to keep it. Her mind was doing calculation. She's a businesswoman. She doesn't have that kind of cash hanging around. So I'll go to my bank, get a draft, because he too has to play immediately. No pledges, remember? So she was still on that same seat, still thinking, when the phone rang again, within the hour. And her son, this time it was her son on the phone. The boy's first statement was, mommy, why is it that anything you touch turns to gold? She said, what are you talking about? She said, remember the investment we made some time ago? My friend had developed a new way of prospecting for oil. She said, yes. He said, they struck oil. The thing is now yielding. And your share on a monthly basis in the first month is over $100,000. First month. The woman said, again, she was weak. What was her weakness this time? She said when she went to church to go and deliver the $106,000, which she pledged, he said it was not a generous person that was going. It was somebody who was afraid of God. That is, she was physically trembling that this God is to be feared. When Christians hear that story, you know, we pastors, we start telling it. So this morning, who wants to contact that anointing?